Thank you, choir. And I want to take just a minute to thank also the fine representation from the pulpit that we had from Bob Gensler and Bob Beverly and Mary Ling, who covered the services while we were in Florida, trying to get a tan so that we could make you feel all bad when we got back. And we came back, of course, to March Madness. March Madness, on the one hand, those people who are filling out the brackets, are in deep misery and need our sympathy. I'm from Michigan, and Michigan State was to really maybe go it to the top, and they lost in the first round by a team I never heard of, which made it even more embarrassing. And of course, and within our family, we cheer for Wisconsin out of obligation for some members of our family. And they lost with a double fumble at the end of the game, and so they're miserable. And anyone who's tried to fill out those little things knows that it is truly March Madness. Now, it's March Madness that we came back to also to a political campaign that is absolutely mad. And I'm not going to go further into it, but it is beyond belief. But it's part of March, and it's a mad month. And then if we have ever forgotten the difficulty in the world of the struggle in the Middle East, in countries that are just torn apart by war and conflict, it is truly mad. And when we think of the bombing in Belgium, and our hearts go out to those people, it reminds us of the kind of world in which we live, in which it feels as though we are falling apart at the seams. It is a mad world. And as we celebrate Holy Week, you know, most of that week is a fairly mad experience too. It is a slaying of an innocent one upon a cross to be remembered throughout the generations, year after year, about the ugliness of power, the threat to the throne. All of those kinds of issues that seem that death is a better way. It is truly a mad world. And it need not be the month of March to make it so. Our scripture reading really is in the Gospel of Luke today. It's the great physician writing this gospel account of the life of Jesus and his ministry on earth. And as doctors would have it, I think they constitute the idea of life over death. I mean, they like things to go well. And so in Luke, you have the tender rehearsal of the birth of Jesus with all of the songs that are sung. The announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of the Christ child, and she sings the Magnificat. The birth of John and his father, Zechariah, sings a song of praise, all in Luke. The manger scene of how they're locked out of the inn into the manger, but up on the hill, the shepherds hear the great singing of the songs of praise of glory to God in the highest. Jesus presented to the temple, and Simon, that old man that waited for the deliverance of Israel, sees in the arms of this little child the redemption that he waited for. And what else? he sings a song of praise. It's really a songbook of the birth of Christ, his coming together. But when it comes to the death of Jesus, Luke is quite short at hand. He kind of gives a brief synopsis of the death and crucifixion of Jesus. Even the women going to the tomb is kind of a brief statement of that event. It is Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. That's the women that seem to take up the place of difficulty and grief, the duties that were a part of dying. And all we see is them coming to the tomb. We don't hear about the soldiers or the earthquake or the stone being rolled away or the sealing of the tomb or Mary meeting Jesus as a would-be gardener there. It is simply Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body from Pilate, wraps him in a cloth, but the Sabbath is coming. And so with religious devotion, nothing is to happen on the Sabbath except women gathering spices so that on the first day of the week, they might be there to finish their task for a dead person that they have loved but was now gone. When they arrive, they experience two men in dazzling clothes, it said. They were shocked. The end of that experience, having been reminded by these messengers of God that this was to take place, that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all spoke that there would be one who would come and would be the fulfillment of the image of God that would come to dwell on earth and that he would die, but on the third day would rise again. And they were reminded of those truths. But the scripture tells us that when they went back to the disciples who also heard these teachings, that the last word that we hear from them about the story, the witness of these two men that he had risen from the dead, was that they said, it must be an idle tale. And they did not believe it. That really is our heroic heritage of meeting the resurrection. That indeed in the face of this great, wonderful event, there was skepticism about the tale that the women told. Now, one thing Luke does do is he lists the number of women that were there so that it couldn't be some foolish tale of a single woman. It was a whole gang of them. The three that are named and all the other women that were with them. It's like saying, no, the witness we bear is true. Listen to the voices. But it was met with skepticism and doubt. The disciples, these brave men, did not believe it. But now I really think that when you talk about the resurrection from the dead, it isn't only those disciples that view that event with skepticism. There's a lot of us that do. How is it possible that someone who dies, when they die, they're dead? We know the course of life. You're born, you live, you die. To live again? Do you confess to any skepticism yourself about that reality? Except that can't be the end of the story, can it? Just a disbelieved story told by a group of women. I think all of us feel there needs to be more. It needs to be more because there is a hope that all of this madness and tragedy can't be the end of the story. It can't be the end of human history. It can't be the end of what we experience. In the bombing in Belgium, did you notice that in all of that array, people began to bring candles and flowers and plant a circle of remembrance and of hope? There has to be another end to this story. This is not our defeat. We will be strong. We will celebrate the lives of those that were lost. But there has to be more. We will put our own ending on this madness. I thought it was interesting when Nancy Reagan passed away. Was that in part of March Madness as well? And lived to be 90, wonderful old age. Talked about her and her Ronnie having a love affair that lasts for a long time. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I think it was, ex-governor of an actor of governor of California. Not known to be particularly a religious preacher of any sort, but nonetheless spoke in remembrance of how he remembered Nancy and their love affair. And said now that she was dead and lay beside her husband, that now they can begin a love affair renewed all over again. Does that make sense? Or is there something within us that says somehow that death cannot be the end? There has to be something more. We will put our own ending to it if we need be. That the end of the story can't be just death and destruction. You know, the Gospel of Mark, which is the first early gospel of the life of Jesus, and it's the short gospel. It's a good place to begin if you'd like to read the Gospels over again. The early manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark ends with the women that were at the tomb, much like in Luke here. The women come to the tomb, they enter the tomb, and there's one glorious figure rather than two. It's a little incident. They write these decades beyond the event, so one gets it right one way or the other. And about the same things happen. Glorious figure, He is not here. He is risen. He goes before you into Galilee. And they were in utter shock, as one might expect. But it said they didn't speak because they were afraid. Now that was the end of the gospel. Later additions to that gospel of Mark and later manuscripts, there were a few added verses like, that can't be the end. There has to be more to the story. And the more to the story is that Jesus appears to the disciples and then pronounces the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he ascends into heaven. The victory of Christ, the visibility of his resurrection, is the end of the story, and that's what we celebrate. In the Gospel of Luke, it goes on to mention the two men on the way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus walks with them, and when he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. The difference, I think, between having the skepticism of how does this be, can I believe it or not, is whether you have experienced an event with God about the living Christ. People didn't believe the story that he was risen, but when they saw him, they believed. Even Saul, who became Paul on the Damascus Road, in this vision says, "And I have met the risen Christ," and his life was transformed. The difference between skepticism and belief is that personal experience to realize that that Christ that we served is more than history, but is the living presence of a God of love of which death has no end, because he lives, I live with him. And he goes to prepare a place in order that he might come again and receive you to himself. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.